Well, we're looking particularly this evening at Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as we've been considering these Beatitudes, we've been seeing that these are not natural qualities that people can have. Rather, they are spiritual marks, marks of grace. A man must be born again, a woman must be born again in order to have any of these marks of grace. We saw that the poor in spirit are those who have an accurate view of who they are. They recognize their sinfulness before a holy God, that in their flesh dwells no good thing. And so they are contrite. And that leads into the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. Because seeing who you really are before the holy law of God leads to a mourning for your sin, confessing the sin before God. And as we saw last week, not only mourning your own sin, but mourning sin as you see it in the world, as you see the sins of other people, as you see the sins of our nation. Wherever there is sin, we feel a sense of sadness, but particularly for our own sin. But then we come into this third beatitude, blessed are the meek. It's not a word that we use particularly often. It's not a word, perhaps, that people really know what it means. Or people maybe have conceptions of what it means, but not necessarily a true view. The Greeks considered meekness to be a vice and not a virtue. It was not something to celebrate. It was not something to be pleased with yourself that you were meek. They saw it as a negative quality, a sense of weakness. But how countercultural is Jesus, where he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It wasn't the Romans who were by no means meek who inherited the earth, nor was it the zealots who were trying to rise up against the Romans in the land of Israel who would inherit the land. No, it was those who were meek. A.W. Pink says, of meekness, that it's the opposite of self-will toward God and ill-will toward men. So there's a vertical dimension and there's a horizontal dimension. It's the opposite of self-will toward God and ill-will toward men. And I want you to think throughout this sermon of this as an analogy or as a picture of what meekness is. Imagine trying to tame a horse. Horses in the wild are stubborn. Think of Psalm 32 where it tells us, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. The horse wants to do what it wants to do until it's tamed and subdued. Or we could say, until it becomes meek. The horse needs to be taught to be meek because it's not a natural quality. And certainly that's the same towards us. If meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God, we need to be taught by God's grace to be meek. If it's the opposite of ill-will toward men on that horizontal plane, we need to be taught by God's grace. Because by nature we want what we want, whether it relates to what God wants or not. And we want what we want, whether that's what's best amongst others. Meekness towards God is where we humbly comply with his will. What he wants us to do, what his law states for us, we see that that is what we're to do. And what his will is for our life, that is, in his providence, we patiently trust him. We rely upon him, even though it doesn't seem to be going the way we want to. We submit to him, whether it's his revealed will or his hidden will. We submit, we yield ourselves to him. Not my will, but your will be done. Meekness towards man is shown by a lack of malice. It's easy to return evil for evil, but meekness returns good for evil. Meekness is seen by a gentleness, a contentment to be dishonored by others, because you know that vengeance belongs to God. We don't have to get even. We are content to rest in the Lord. And we saw in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was described as the meekest of men in the world. And he had many opportunities to practice meekness. Not only in that case with his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, but also just in everyday life. How often did the children of Israel rebel against Moses? How often did they complain against him? They were frustrated with the fact that Moses had led them this way, a way that didn't have the food they wanted to eat. It didn't have as much access to water as they thought they ought to have. Who is this Moses who sets himself up over us? Moses learned meekness towards his fellow men. Moses had a will which was subdued by God's grace. No doubt he was a man of powerful passions. When he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew slave, didn't he kill the man? No doubt in Moses' nature, his fallen nature, there was the potential towards great anger. And yet Moses had learned meekness. He had learned to submit to the will of God. And that's certainly what we want to consider this evening. There is that horizontal dimension, but I want us primarily to think on the vertical dimension. Let's think really in three different ways. First of all, let's consider our natural attitude toward God himself. It certainly isn't meekness. Isaiah 48 verse 4, God says, "Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass." God describes his people as obstinate. Imagine having a neck with an iron sinew in it, like an iron rod running through your neck. You couldn't bow your head, could you? And that's the point. The people were not willing to bow their head before God. They were brazen. That's what it says. Your forehead was brass. They were not willing to bow the knee, to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, as Philippians 2 speaks of. No, there was a stubbornness and a hard-heartedness, just as Pharaoh. Remember when Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" See, that's the natural attitude of man toward God. An iron neck, a hard heart, a forehead of brass. So to be meek towards God is the opposite of all this. It's to humbly comply to God. To bow to him. To submit to him. So that's the first element, the attitude towards God himself, towards his rights, towards his nature, towards who he is. And the question for you and for me, because in this whole series we're wanting to examine ourselves, the question for you and for me is, how do we view God? Do we see him as having the rights over us to tell us what to do and what not to do? Are we willing to bow to him, to submit to him? Are we willing to confess that the Lord Jesus is in fact Lord, King, that he is King over our lives? Or is there still that iron sinew in your neck where you refuse to bow to him? You won't even give a little bit of deference to him with your head. So that's the attitude towards God. But then, moving on secondly, the attitude towards God's word. Our natural attitude towards God's word is not meekness. You can think, perhaps, how you used to be before you were a Christian. Or you can think about how many people in the world are. People don't care about the Bible. They don't want to read it. It's a struggle to get people to even open the Bible. If they have a Bible, it sits there gathering dust. To them, the Bible is irrelevant. If they do read the Bible, they get angry with it. Who is this God to dictate to me how I should live my life? If the minister preaches and they hear what the will of God is for their life, they get angry with him. The minister is being too strict when he takes the Bible literally. God has no right to tell me what to do. Or what people do is they take a pick and mix approach. I've said before, I'm quite partial to pick and mixes. You get what you want. You get the sweets that you like and not the ones you don't like. But that's how people approach the Bible, isn't it? They take the sweets they like. They take the verses they like. Well, that bit sounds good. That bit affirms me. That bit speaks against my enemies. That's a nice moral story. I'll take that and that and that. But the harder bits, the bits that speak about their sin, the bits that challenge them, the bits that condemn them, the bits that speak about God's holiness, these bits are completely laid aside. These are the worst of the worst verses, the sweets they don't want to eat. For many, their attitude towards God's word is seen in the fact that they don't attend church. Because church is where they'll hear God's word. It's where they encounter it. And simply, they just don't obey it. Stubborn hearts, like the horse and mule. Perhaps some know the truth, but just simply don't want to obey it. That is the very opposite of meekness. And you see, when God, by his grace, makes someone born again and gives them new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, God completely renovates the soul of that person. And he implants meekness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We're perhaps more familiar with it called gentleness in Galatians chapter 5. But it's the same word. And so the attitude to God's word changes when you're born again. Suddenly there's an appetite for it. You want to read it. You want to know more. You want to study it. And importantly, because that isn't enough to prove that you're born again, importantly, you want to submit yourself to it. You're willing to accept what God's word says about God, about yourself, and how you should live. And not only are you following it, not only are you accepting it in that sense, but meekness means that you grow more and more to rely on God's word. To believe its promises, to depend upon it for your life and how you should walk. As James chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So receive the word with meekness, with a sense of humility. You and I don't know what is best for us, but God does, and he's revealed it in his word. What a good God we have to give us not just a couple of pages of direction, a few tips here and there, but to give us a full book, a full library of books that show us everything we need for life and for godliness. And so the question for you and me, to ascertain if we're in the faith or not, how do we respond to the word of God? Do we receive it with meekness? Do we submit to it? Do we seek to follow it and frame our life by it? And do we rely upon it? So we've thought about our attitude towards God, our attitude towards God's word. Thirdly, then, our attitude towards God's rod, or towards God's discipline. That speaks a lot about who you are. Naturally, man is opposed to the whole idea that God is a God who disciplines us. The idea that God sends chastisements. The fact that God would bring something into our life that's hard for us. Surely a loving God does not do anything like that. Many think that God has no right to make their life difficult. They get angry with God when their life doesn't go according to their plan. Maybe they might even say, "I don't deserve this. God shouldn't do this. After all that I've done for God, after how long I've been following him and trying to make my life good, why is God doing this to me? The natural reaction to hardship is to murmur and complain, isn't it? Go into the town, go into your work. How long before you hear a complaint? Can we even go through a day without hearing someone complaining about something? Because that's the way we are by nature. And even as Christians, that's what we're trying to subdue, isn't it? By God's grace. A murmuring and complaining spirit. Naturally, we don't want to learn spiritual lessons through hardship. We just want it to go away. But compare that with true meekness. Meekness is so different because meekness is willing to submit to God's rod, to his chastisements, to his discipline, because we know it's all done in the context of love, perfect love, a loving heavenly Father who wants what's best for us. We don't go out looking for discipline. We don't go out looking for hardship, but we know when it comes, it is the will of God, and good is the will of the Lord. Compare Pharaoh with Job. Pharaoh, who was hard-hearted, when God disciplined him with the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder each time. But Job, whose life was unbearably difficult, said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, where Job's wife told him, "Curse God and die," Job would not curse God and die. Job recognized the Lord has the right to give, the Lord has the right to take away, and I will not complain. In fact, instead of complaining, I will do the most opposite thing, the most unnatural thing that it's possible to do. I will instead worship the name of God. That God has killed my children. That God has caused my flocks to be destroyed. That God has given me boils on my body. That God has made my life a misery. I won't complain against God. Good is the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see how this spiritual grace of meekness is so opposed to the natural view of man. And we don't always get it 100% right. I'm not saying that we're always 100% meek. It's something we can grow in. But we should be asking ourselves the question, can we see any meekness in our life? Submitting to God, a willingness to submit to his word, and a willingness to submit to his discipline. It's hard, the discipline one is the hardest one, isn't it, to submit to. But are we willing to see what God has for us in it? As with all these beatitudes, however, we must be aware that there are counterfeits. Things that look remarkably similar and yet are not spiritual graces. The counterfeits of meekness are niceness, an easygoing nature, perhaps even a shyness or a reservedness, a lack of conviction even, can at times look like meekness. But these things are not sufficient. The question for us is, are we genuinely meek? That fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, gentleness, do we genuinely have it? Meekness is sometimes said as weakness. But meekness is far from weakness. It's not spinelessness. It's connected to self-control, which means that meekness is in fact a real strength. I want you to think of the horse again. Compare a wild horse with a tame horse. Both have strength. Horses are strong animals, but one has its strength under control and the other doesn't. So which one is actually stronger? Which one is actually greater? It's the one that's meek. It's the one that's tame. It may to a degree look weaker. It's so gentle. It's not like this one that's wild. It has brute force and brute strength. No, but this one, because it is tame, because it's submissive, it is actually stronger than the wild one. And that's exactly the way it is with meekness. We've been tamed by the Spirit of God. And the Lord amazingly can take some of our raw natural qualities, which in many ways are negative qualities, and he can tame them and turn them into strengths. And so with children, if they're, and we think of this sometimes in our home, a stubbornness. It's a negative quality, isn't it? When a child is so stubborn that they will not do what they're told to do. And yet if the Lord would tame the heart of the child and give them meekness, how good can that stubbornness be when it's used for good ends? A stubbornness that resists sin and refuses to go down paths of temptation. And you see, the Lord is able to do that to our natural qualities, to tame them and to use them as greater strengths. Jesus is sometimes described as being meek and mild. Sometimes we don't like that description of Jesus. And it only depends on what way you're using it. Jesus was meek and mild, in one sense, but not if by that we mean he was effeminate. Jesus was far from effeminate. Zeal for the Lord's house consumed him. When he saw sin filling up the temple, he overturned the tables of the money changers. He made a whip to drive them out of God's house. Zeal consumed him. He burned, as it were, with righteous anger for the holy honor of God. But he was still meek. He was still self-controlled. He used his strength in right ways. But he also was able to subdue that. And he spoke of that in Matthew chapter 11, didn't he? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When Jesus says he's gentle, he's saying he's meek. We could just say that, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He was meek towards his fellow men. How often he was reviled, he was cursed. How often people schemed against him. And Jesus didn't lash out in anger against them. He controlled himself, didn't he? Which was a real strength on his part. And he was meek not only towards men, but he was meek towards God. He submitted to his Father. As Psalm 40 tells us, and it's the words of the Messiah in prophecy, to do your will, I take delight. Jesus delighted in obeying God's will. We considered it recently at a communion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. That is meekness. He doesn't have an iron sinew in his neck that stops him bowing before his Father. No, he's willing to go even to death. He humbled himself even to the death, the cursed death of the cross. The Lord Jesus patiently bore these things because he was meek and mild. Not effeminate, not weak, not spineless. He was a man of conviction, and yet he was a man who was subdued. He was self-controlled. And so if it was good enough for Jesus to be meek, so for us, ought we not to be meek, following our great Saviour? Blessed are the meek. The world doesn't believe that. The world tells you that if you're to get promotion, it's by pushing yourself forward. It's by underhanded methods. Anything to get to the top. Anything is fair game as long as you get what you want. But here we're told, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We could translate the word earth here as land. The word's the same. And that was an Old Testament promise. Psalm 37, verse 11. It's basically a direct quotation from that. It's part of the covenant promise. God had promised Abraham that he would have descendants, numerous, as the stars in the sky. There'd be so many of them that nations would come from him, that they would be blessed in him, and that they would inherit the land. And throughout the Old Testament, or the early part, that promise is developed. They're promised a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of great blessing, a land of opportunity. And when Joshua led them into the promised land, they saw a fulfillment of that. And yet, it wasn't the fullness. It wasn't the complete fulfillment. Because it's still something that is promised here to us in the New Testament. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth or the land. It's not referring to the land of Israel. We're not to think that someday Christians will move to Israel and possess it, nor will we conquer the earth in that sense. The physical land is not the important point, but it is a promise of great blessing and prospering. Psalm 37 really is the key where this verse comes from. And there, the psalmist has learnt meekness in the midst of evildoers. It's so easy when everyone in the world around you is doing wicked things. It's easy for us to worry. But the psalmist says, do not fret. Do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of them. These are sort of the natural passions that bubble over and burst out of our hearts. Envy. Fretting. No, control yourself. Trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him. Rest in him. Patiently wait for him. Do not fret. That's what the psalm says. Those are all qualities of meekness. Those are all various ways of expressing a meek attitude. And when we respond in those ways, we're told that there are blessings. We'll delight ourselves, for example, in the abundance of peace. The little that the righteous has is better than the riches of many wicked. The Lord upholds us. The psalmist says that he has never seen the righteous begging bread. He's been young and now he's old. He's got a lot of experience. And yet he's not seen the righteous begging bread. So there are all these present blessings for those who are meek. God is willing to richly bless. The Lord is not a miser. We shouldn't have that thought that God begrudgingly gives good gifts to his children. He delights in mercy. He wants to give us what is good. But often his good gifts are connected to how we respond. If we're not going to be patiently resting in him, waiting for him, trusting in him, he withholds his blessings from us until we learn the lesson, until we come to see that we ought to be meek, for it's the meek who inherit the earth. But this blessing is not simply a present blessing, that we experience these good gifts, in a sense what the earth can give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the fullness of this promise is in the future. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. And those who have, by God's grace, become meek in this world shall inhabit the new earth in the next. Meekness calls for us to radically change our perspective in life. It calls for us to deny ourselves, submit ourselves to God, to do in many ways what's the harder thing to do, to be tamed by God's grace. And yet it promises us here that those who are meek shall be richly blessed. There'll be no regrets. Let me encourage any of you who are perhaps on the cusp of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it's the right thing to do, but perhaps there's something that holds you back. Perhaps for some reason you're just not willing to commit yourself. You're just not willing to bow the knee in repentance to him because you know your life is going to change and your life may become harder. The Bible tells you to count the cost of following Jesus, but it shows you that there is great blessing found with him. Will it be worth it to be meek? Yes, people may laugh at you. They may call you names. You may not get the promotions you want when you want them. You may not get ahead in life exactly when you think you ought. But yet, the promise here is very clear. You shall inherit the earth. And the question for you and for me is, are we going to believe God? And are we going to take him at his word? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen.